look at any pictures, or maybe even to have personally visited some of the cathedrals that had been built back during the Middle Ages, say. They are just, you know, massive structures that were built over a period of many, many years. Actually, the way they were constructed was that some king or nobleman in a particular region would determine that he was going to construct a cathedral, and so the peons or the serfs of that region would be conscripted for the work. They would have to spend a certain amount of days each year building this huge edifice. And I just wonder if sometimes they didn't stop and look at what they had built and said, look at what we've done. I mean, that many of them would have spent their entire life in this project, working in this project. It would take hundreds, sometimes hundreds of years to complete a structure. And so there might be many generations in a family that had worked on this one particular structure. And I just wonder if there weren't times when some fellow had been working on some little corner, doing whatever he had been assigned to do. And it may have taken him most of his life working in that one particular area in this building. I just wonder if they didn't stop, and even though the project wasn't finished yet, they could stop and step back and look at the progress and thought, look at what we've done. And I imagine that as the structure went on in its work, that some who maybe had family that had worked in generations before them, or even if not, they certainly knew that there had been other people working in the generations before them. I wonder if they didn't stop and think about, look at what we've been a part of. I suspect that they had a sense of accomplishment in that, even if it was forced labor. I imagine that there were at times some sense of having achieved something through their work together. Well, there was a real sense, I believe, in the hearts of the Christians that we read about in the New Testament of a togetherness, of having been brought together and bound together and having accomplished some very notable things in that togetherness. And in Acts, the second chapter, we find just one of the verses that talk about this togetherness. Acts 2 and verse 44 says that all those who believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The very beginning phrase in that 44th verse expresses the idea that these people were together. They were brought together. And the sense that they had of being together is demonstrated by what the latter part of that verse describes, and the next verse as well, of how they sold their possessions and they brought them and shared so that none had any need. There was that giving grew out of their appreciation for how they were bound together. And this all came, of course, after they had been baptized into the Lord. It was their common faith. It was that common relationship that they had in the Lord that was the foundation of this togetherness and this sense of community that they had. Their togetherness came after their baptism. You know, everything comes after something. You know that, I'm sure. A lot of you may take a history class sometimes, and a teacher will talk about, well, these things that were happening at this particular period of time, this was a period of transition. It was going from one particular period of time and circumstances and transitioning into this other time. And well, yeah, everything's transitional. I mean, we're moving from one point in time to another. Everything is after something. Well, it seems to me that what we have in this chapter in Acts 2 and verse 44 is just a little bit of an insight into what came after these people's baptism and what ought to come after our baptism as well. For we ought to be able to step back and look and say, look at what we have done. Look at what we have been a part of. And even though our work continues on, like the work of those people on the cathedrals, even it goes on for generations after generation. Nonetheless, we've been a part of something. We have taken a place in a line of individuals who have in their lives, after being baptized into Christ, have come together with people of like faith. And we who are Christians are privileged to have a part in that. And I want to talk with you this evening for just a few moments about a couple of things that we can look at with some appreciation and some sense of achievement, I hope. Not to say that we have any feeling that we've got it all figured out. We've just done this thing perfectly, that there's no room for improvement. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there is a legitimate way in which we can look at what we have been privileged to be a part of and have an appreciation for that and for what has been achieved in that relationship. After one's baptism into Christ, the togetherness that believers can enjoy and should enjoy includes the fact that they are united into a community of love. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 3, we have one of the many, many verses of Scripture that make an allusion to the fact that this is a community of those who have love for one another. Paul is just concluding his letter to this young preacher, Titus, and he says to him in the final words, all who are with me greet you. And then he says, greet those who love us in the faith. Greet those who love us in the faith. Now, is it good to greet those who love you? Well, obviously, it is. And I think probably we generally would think of this type of love and this type of embracing and accepting one another in the confines of a family. I mean, you think about the opportunities that you have maybe to see some relatives that you haven't seen for a while, and those family reunions that you might be able to go to from time to time, and you reestablish those ties with those that you've been separated from for a while. We think about those kinds of occasions in the context of a family, and it's not an accident that the Scriptures speak to us about the relationship of Christians in that same context, that we dwell in a family, that we live in a spiritual family. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19. There Paul writes, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, Paul mixes metaphors here. I mean, he talks quite clearly about this relationship in Christ and those who have this relationship as being like a building. You're built together. But he also talks about them as being a household. And that doesn't have reference to a house or the structure of a house so much as it does to a family, to those that live inside of a house. It's just not an accident that the Scriptures speak about our association with God as being that of children to Father. It's not coincidental that the Scriptures speak about our relationship to Jesus as being that of brethren to an elder brother. It's not an accident that the Scriptures speak about our association with one another as being that of brothers and sisters. The Scriptures very plainly describe this relationship that we have as being that of a community of love. But more than that, we see that it is also spoken of as a community of faith. Romans, the first chapter, in verses 11 and 12. There, Paul again is the author, and he says, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." I'm glad to see your faith. Now, that might surprise a lot of folks. How can you see faith? Well, you can see faith pretty easily, actually. If you remember James talking about faith and works, you'll recall perhaps in the second chapter of James where he talks about the fact that by my works I'll show you my faith. Faith is observable. It can be seen. And I'm very thankful that I can see your faith and that I can be encouraged by your faith. And hope that, as Paul mentions here, that I can reciprocate in some way, that you may see my faith and that you might draw from it some encouragement. He says that in verse 12 again, that I may be encouraged together with you. Notice that. I may be encouraged what? I may be encouraged together with you while among you. There is that idea of being among you. Of course, Paul was writing about being hopefully being able to come to Rome and to be with those Christians there in Rome and to be among them, to be together with them, to see their faith and for them to see his faith. There's just no doubt in the minds of not only students of the Bible, but students of history and of Christian history, that the first Christians, the early Christians of the first century, assembled together on the Lord's Day. I mean, that's just plainly indicated in the Scriptures. And sometimes we preachers may say something like, well, we assemble together on the Lord's Day because the Lord commanded us to. Well, not exactly. Actually, what I can see reading the Scriptures is that they did that. They gathered on the first day of the week. And so that's what people who want to be New Testament Christians do as well. They do what they understand, what they can learn, that these Christians in the first century did. I mean, that's basically what we do, is we set out to do what we read that the Christians of the first century were told to do, and then also what they did do with the approval of the Lord's apostles. I have a good friend who had a kind of an experience with one of his colleagues one time, one of the people he works with. They formed a friendship. Actually, this other fellow was not a Christian at all. Didn't believe in God at all. But he and my friend, who is a Christian, they formed this friendship. Basically, to be honest with you, basically there was a friendship that was built on the fact that they both played golf, and they played golf a lot. And one day they were out playing a round of golf, and this other fellow asked my friend, said, "Tell me, how do you decide what kind of Christian you want to be? Because there are just so many different religious groups that claim to be Christian. How did you decide what kind of Christian you wanted to be?" My friend answered by saying, "Well, what I did was I decided that I was going to be the kind of Christian that I could read about in the New Testament, and that whatever I read that they were told to do, I was going to do. Whatever I read that they did, I was going to do that as well." Well, this other guy, they continued on their round of golf, and actually he didn't say much at all to my friend for two or three holes. And then finally he said to him, "Well, if you're going to be a Christian, that's a pretty good kind to be." Well, I'm reasonably sure that's the only kind to be. That's the only way to be one. That if you want to be a Christian yourself, the way to do that is to find out what people were told that they should do in order to be Christians, and find out what they did in order to be Christians. And you do those things and you'll be a Christian. You'll be what they are. But my point to you is this: we can see the faith of men and women who are willing to do those things, who are willing to do what they've been told by the Lord, or to do what the Lord's people did in the first century. And when we come together, as they came together, because they came together, we then will come together on the Lord's day. We'll do what they did when they came together on the Lord's day. What ought to come as a result of that is that we ought to be stronger because of that, because of what we see all these other people doing, what they're willing to do, what they're willing to do together with us. When we see our faith, we ought to be encouraged and strengthened by it. But not only was this a community of love and a community of faith, it's also a community of learners. A community of those who were committed to being instructed. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And there the apostle says that he, speaking of God, that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What this basically is telling us is that here's what the Lord set up when He set up these communities, these local congregations. That He gave some to be apostles and prophets. That is, some who would by inspiration reveal the truth of God. And then He gave some as well to be evangelists. Those that would proclaim that truth. It had been revealed through apostles and prophets. Some to be evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Who are elders or overseers and teachers. So basically what you have is the first two that he mentions are those through whom God's word would be revealed. The other three that he mentions are those who would teach that revealed word. Why? Well, he says it very plainly that it's for the equipping of the saints. The word used there for equipping was a word that was used in a variety of ways, but particularly it was used in maritime circles to describe the fitting of a ship, rigging a ship so that it's ready to sail. These who have revealed God's word and who then take God's word and teach it to these learners, to those that are willing to be instructed by it, these, he's saying, are ones who are being equipped. They're being fitted. They're being prepared for useful service to the Lord. And it is, he says, until, in verse 13, we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the way that we grow up. This is the way that we learn. This is the way that we help each other on to perfection or to maturity. I've said it to you before, and if you've heard it from others even before me, that if you really want to know if a church is growing, here's the way you know. It's not by numbers of noses that are gathered together. It's not by the numbers of money that are collected. Here's the way you know if a church is growing. Is it becoming more like Jesus? Is that church, and the church is just people, are the people becoming more like Jesus? Are they growing in their stature to be more and more like Him? That's the way we can judge if we're growing. But we'll only grow in that way if we are learning. That's why. That's part of what's involved in what comes after are being baptized. When we are together in order to love one another. We're together in order to encourage one another by the faith that we show. And we are together in order to learn so that we can become more and more like Jesus the Lord. And I hope, I believe, and this is just David's opinion. But like those people working on those cathedrals of the past, I just believe that we can stop and look and say, look at what we've done. Look at what we've been a part of. It'd be a terrible mistake not to have an appreciation for that. But are you a part of it? You know, I can't look at those cathedrals. I can go visit them. But I can't look at those cathedrals and say, boy, look at what we've done. Because I didn't do a single thing on it. The only people that could say, look at what we've done, are those that worked on them. And really, the only people that can take this kind of a spiritual appraisal and say, look at what we've accomplished, look at what we've been a part of, are people who are actually a part of it. This togetherness was for those people who had been convinced that Jesus is God's Son. He is the only one who can save us. And I need to follow Him so that He'll save me, and so I can be a part of something like this. If you're not following Him, then He's not your Savior. And you don't have a part in this. But you can. Those serfs worked on those cathedrals because some nobleman came and made them do it. Nobody's going to make you be a part of this work. Nobody's going to force your labor. But it can only be freely given, voluntarily offered. And you're the only one that can do that. You can do that if you choose, by believing that Jesus is God's Son and determining you're not going to live a life that is ruled by sin any longer. You're going to stop living that way, and you're going to turn toward God and live for Him. And by confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, you'll begin tonight. You'll begin being a part of something that you can look at and say, "My, look at what I'm a part of." And we pray that you'll become a part of that tonight. Encourage you to while we stand and sing.